agricultural officials in Wessex, England, are becoming alarmed by the number of pot-bellied pigs running wild through the community. Maybe not an introduction you thought I'd give you. But the problem began, right, when people bought these pigs, these little piglets. Oh, aren't they beautiful? Selling them by unscrupulous people sometimes. Sometimes people would mislead them and call them micro pigs, teacup pigs or mini pigs, while hiding the fact all the while that these pigs can weigh up to 200 pounds and live up to 20 years. Aren't they beautiful? Oh. When the owners discovered that they could no longer control them or house them or simply grew tired of them, what did they do? They relinquished ownership and allowed them to roam wild, upsetting the ecosystem around their area. The problem is that these pigs can reproduce at a young age, causing a boom in the feral pig population. Are they beautiful? No. These oinkers, they damage farm crops, they damage the environment. They leave behind fecal matter in the waterways and wetlands and contaminate water sources. They bring diseases into the communities, into the wildlife, into the stock life. People didn't realize the challenges at the time, the potential problems that they would have by accommodating and purchasing and adopting these cute little baby pigs, right? But they were ignorant of how quickly they would grow and how large and unruly they would become. So they turned them loose again, not realizing or really caring about the destruction that these free-roaming pigs would cause. Well, the same is true of us in the battle of our minds. When a thought enters our mind, we think to ourselves, oh, it's just a thought, it seems unimportant, maybe. What real and lasting damage could that small little seemingly innocuous thought really create in our lives? So we give that thought, we give that idea, that image, that daydream, room to roam and to become bigger. And before long, it grows, it gets bigger and stronger, becomes unruly, and we find ourselves no longer in control because sinful, selfish, and wrong thoughts, affections, dreams, attitudes have taken up residence in our minds and are beginning to wreak havoc in our lives. Because we don't scrutinize ourselves very well, the input and the forms that come into our mind, it forms foundations and premises on which we build our worldview. A worldview is actually how we think, how we view and speak about life, and we look at things around us. What we feel is that we are already on one side of an issue, an argument, and we don't even really know why. And worse, often that viewpoint or worldview doesn't align with God's worldview. The enemy is an expert in the use of propaganda. We are under constant exposure every day to ideas, philosophies, beliefs, thought patterns of this fallen world. And Satan, who is the father of lies and his enemy to our souls, has done such a great job of that. His goal is to overwhelm us in a steady and subtle way, stream of sound bites and bumps around in our hearts and our minds all the time. They're just going around like a washing machine. These sound bites bounce around and eventually begin to stick together, almost coalescing together to form opinions and viewpoints and beliefs. We are inundated with wrong thinking about humanity, about God, about life, and about eternity. Tim Chalines wrote this quote, "Worldliness is like gravity, always around you, always exerting pressure. Yet as Christians, we are to display a different set of values and exhibit a different way of life." We are to resist this constant exposure and pressure in our lives, not allowing ourselves and our thoughts, our beliefs, our lives to be conformed to this world by the value systems and the way of life that actually is opposed to God. Romans 12, 1 and 2, it calls us to live a life in resistance, lest we be pressured into the mold of this world. He also calls us to a life that is consistently growing in grace, growing in faith, growing in Christ-likeness. Romans 12, 1 to 2. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." How does the enemy seek to pressure us into the mold of this world? By capturing our minds. Right? That's how he does it. Why our minds? Why does he do it through our minds? He knows that bad living comes from wrong thinking. He knows that sinful lifestyles are a result of disordered affections. He knows that sinful actions and attitudes and patterns of living are the bad fruit that comes from the root of rotten thinking. Paul wants our lives to display what is good and reflect the goodness of God. It's as simple as that. The problem is, for most of us, there's still a gap between where we are in our daily lives and Christ-likeness. I hope after all these years, the gap between where I am and Christ-likeness has lessened. While I hope it has lessened, I know it still remains. I know there's still a gap always. The fact remains that no matter where we are in our journey with Christ and with God, there are still old thought patterns, old attitudes deeply ingrained in our lives, in the fabric of our being almost, that need to be removed. Our minds in certain areas need to be retrained, need to be reprogrammed. Sin messed us up. Sin messes up the wiring in our minds. And in some ways, we need to rewire our minds. Last week, we talked about the role of the mind. Today, I want to spend time talking about the process of renewing our minds. If our minds are to be renewed and the pressures of this world resisted, we must always be aware of what messages this world is actually sending us. It is always speaking to us whether we like it or not, whether we realize it or not sometimes. In its images, in its print, on screen, it's speaking in commercials and the products it offers, in the reasons why we should buy them sometimes. It's speaking in the entertainment that we enjoy. Make no mistake about it. There is always a message. There's always an agenda being pushed. There's always an effort to shape our thoughts and our worldview away from God. I've tried to watch a couple of shows lately and have to quit for various reasons. Some, it's maybe the language, it's frequency, maybe it's more than I care for, maybe it's the actors or actresses, what they're wearing or not wearing. Others, I grew just tired of the onslaught of political messaging in the shows, the racial messaging, the gender messaging, the messaging about sexuality, trying to normalize sinful behavior, sexual behavior. It's not that I don't recognize it, but you get tired of being just hit in the face by it all the time. It's not just adult shows either. It's children's shows and movies. They send messages all the time promoting worldviews. Where are the dads? Where are the husbands? If they are, if they are in the show, how are they being portrayed at the time? News networks, not just one, most of them are pushing an agenda. Even the ones that you might align with more closely, they're always pushing an agenda. It's in our music, a wide variety of music. What worldview is being produced and being promoted in our music? I'm not advocating a withdrawal, but I am calling for discernment. I am concerned for those that watch and listen to or read things uncritically and allow their minds to just be absorbed and shaped by anything. You're fooling yourself if you think that these things don't actually affect you. I want to go back to the first message last week in this series, which I don't intend to re-preach. In that message, we learn that we cannot avoid the messaging of this world, but we can determine whether we filter or soak it up, and the difference there is. Whether we are a sponge or whether we are a filter. Remember, our thoughts lead us in one direction or another. In one destination or another. They either lead us towards God or they lead us away from God. One of the first steps of renewing our minds is by monitoring what we put in them and what we allow to roam freely in our minds. We filter to protect and weed out that which will harm us. However, renewing is more than guarding the front door of our thought life, right? It's cleaning out the trash that has blown in over the years. It's cleaning out the trash that we have brought in over the years, ourselves. However, renewing is more than just guarding that. Listen to John Stott. We often make assumptions about the human heart. The Bible does not. Bible does not teach our hearts are empty. Instead, we find that we are a cauldron of desires for everything but the true and living God. We put into them all the things that we mistakenly, in our fallen or rebellious state, believe will bring meaning or fulfillment. But our wills are naturally bent away from God. It's not only through reading and studying and hearing God's word that our faulty and sinful thinking is challenged. When God's word shows us that our thinking is wrong, that our attitudes are sinful, that our beliefs are not worthy of God, then we need to repent. Because those thoughts and attitudes not only lead us into sinful actions, but serve as God's substitutes in our lives. Those things that we believe bring meaning and satisfaction. We must confess and repent. This is a form of emptying our heart. Repentance and confession. Empty our hearts. When a person has ingested poison, right? What are the first things that the doctors and nurses do? They try to flush the system out to get the poison out of them. If you've got a wound and you get dirt and grit in there, what is one of the first things they'll do? They'll irrigate it. They'll flush it out. They flush the wound to cleanse out the debris, and then they'll disinfect it to get rid of the germs. Renewing is not just about flushing out what doesn't belong, but it's also about filling with that which does belong. You can't just empty your minds. You have to fill it with something good. How many of you have bought a new table, or have cleared the bench off in the kitchen, or have cleared the bench off in your bedroom, and then doesn't take long, right? Whenever there's an empty space, a clean, neat, empty space, especially a flat surface, what happens in a short amount of time? Though it wasn't intended for this purpose, that clean, beautiful, flat surface immediately begins to collect junk. The same is true spiritually. If you clean the trash, those thoughts and those patterns and those attitudes that affect the heart, something will fill it. The question is what? Jesus, in Matthew 12, says this. He gives this illustration. Now, when the unclean spirit comes out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest and doesn't find it. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds it unoccupied, swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings along with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they come in and live there. And the last condition of that person becomes worse than the first. That is the way it will also be with this evil generation. Primarily, this points to the person who tries to reform themselves, changing habits, patterns, and maybe even their thinking. They empty themselves of those things, but their life isn't filled with the Spirit of God in replace of. While their lives are changed momentarily, true transformation hasn't taken place. Their hearts are cleaner and neater, but still empty. And what happens is that individual reverts back to the old patterns and the old thoughts. Sometimes even worse. While it looks at the need for salvation and indwelling Spirit of God, it also reminds us that once what is wrong and sinful has been removed, it must be replaced with what is right and good. We filter to protect. We flush to renew. We fill to retain. We filter to protect. We flush to renew. We fill to retain. Do you remember the set of propositions from last week that illustrated how our thinking and influences our actions? What the mind attends to, what it thinks about, it remembers. What the mind does not attend to, what it does not think about, it dismisses or forgets. What the mind attends to or thinks about continually, it will believe. And what the mind believes, it eventually acts on or does. We are what we think. What we think about, we come to believe. What we believe determines our attitudes and actions, which give birth to actions. So to renew our minds, we not only need to filter them, flush them through confession and repentance, we must fill them with what is right and true. Listen to these verses, Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is an excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Colossians 3:2-4. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart from your heart or your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will achieve success. This is about putting the things we need to know into our hearts. The things that are important, they become a weapon by which we can battle and put to death those thoughts, those desires that don't belong. The antiseptic for wrong thinking is right thinking. The cure for a lie is the truth. When it comes to renewing our minds, that means we have to think about our thinking. We have to think about our thinking. We have to evaluate the thoughts that enter our minds. That means that we have to engage the thoughts that enter our minds, right? We have to actually think. We have to talk to ourselves. I know, we always joke that if we talk to ourselves, you're crazy, but at least we don't respond to ourselves, right? But truthfully, if you are not talking to yourself and not interacting with what goes on in your mind, you're not crazy, but you're incredibly naive. Remember, our thoughts are always moving in one direction or another. Our goal is to bring them towards God, not away from him, but to him. We cannot believe everything that you think. Just because we think it doesn't make it true, right? Dr. Wayne McGill wrote a book entitled The Message in Your Emotions. And in it he said this: our internal conversations are our effort to interpret what's going on in life and how to fit ourselves into it meaningfully. It is how we make sense of life. It is where our emotions spring from. We need to engage old ideas with new ideas. New ideas that are informed by Scripture, by God's Word. Test everything. We need to examine our assumptions about issues with facts. Examine them for accuracy. Examine them to see if they align with Scripture. Where are they going to lead me? What is the logical destination if I continue with this thought process and act on it? Where am I going to end up? We need to ask, does my feelings match the situation, or are they reflective of some deep-seated unrealistic fear or hope in my own life? Don't just react. Think about your response. Choose the most appropriate and Christ-like way to respond. Psalm 139, 2 and 24, 23 and 24 says, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Put me to the test and know my anxious thoughts. And see if they are any hurtful way in me, and lead me in everlasting ways." Until we decide how to respond in new ways, we will follow the natural pattern but we can and we must intervene. John Stott said this, "If you don't make your mind, your unmade mind will unmake you." If you don't make your mind, your unmade mind will unmake you. We're not just thinkers, we are worshippers who have entered into a relationship with the person who gave us life. Paul, in our verses here, he connects all of this, our transformation and renewed thinking, to the language of worship. In Romans 1 and 2, going back, he says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." A point I want to drive home is that we don't have the power to do this on our own. At salvation, God made us new, and he gave us his Holy Spirit. His Spirit comes and dwells in our lives as his children. His life becomes ours. He is not merely our heavenly supervisor who watches us do work. He is the power that enables us, and he is the one who gives us life. We talk about, and rightly so, the importance of Bible study, the importance of prayer, fellowship with other believers and worship, but they're not the goal. They help us reach the goal. They are the tools that connect us to Jesus, who is the real source of change in our lives. They connect us in to Jesus. The power for the renewing of your mind and the transforming of our lives is not a formula or a program, but a vibrant relationship with Jesus. Allowing his Holy Spirit to live Jesus' life through you and form Christ in you. I also want to point to another source of power for this transformation and renewal. It is obedience. Paul connects our obedience to our worship in this passage. We are to be transformed by the renewing minds so that we may prove that the will of God is that which is good and acceptable and perfect. How do we do that? How do we prove that the will of God is perfect? How do we show and demonstrate God's will to be good and right? We do it through obedient lives. by being obedient to God. He demonstrated it in other ways, but it also proves it to us. John MacArthur, in his systematic theology, says this: obedience is not just a goal, but fuel for renewing. A renewed mind leads to greater obedience, and renewed obedience leads to a renewed mind. They work together. They work simultaneously. You can't have one without the other. He goes on and reminds us that knowledge of God produces obedience. That God's friends seek to obey him. That the better they know, the more obedient they become. That obedience to God leads to knowledge. He continues, if you want to obey God more completely, you must get to know him. But it is also true if you want to get know God better, you must seek to obey him more perfectly. Obedience is knowledge, and knowledge is obedience. We all want a life that looks like Jesus. We want to be conformed to Christ and not to this world. We want to know the mind of Christ and let it guide our thoughts and shape our actions, not this world. We want a life that radiates Christ, but there's required hard work. We need to filter, flush, and fill. If we're going to live for the glory of God, we must think to the glory of God. Remember, the gospel isn't just something to be believed. It is something to be lived. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you so much for your word. That is so powerful, Lord, and we just thank you that you've left it for us. Holy Spirit, that we're able to go through your word this morning, and I pray that our minds will be renewed. I pray that we're able to focus and filter and flush and fill our minds with the good and right things that you want us to have in our minds. Lord, I pray today is the start of renewal and the start of renewing our minds for you, Lord, so that we become better, more focused on your glory today. Amen.